initially we talked about Sabbath, didn't we? The importance of breaking away for a day each week to be revived and to breathe, be strengthened. Then we talked about simplicity, the importance of sharpening our priorities so that we're clear on what we say yes to and what we say no to. And this week we want to talk about worship. Of course, this could be a six-week series, but we're going to define more narrowly here, I think. Sometimes we get tied up on the word worship, as in everything we do is worship, and of course that's true. But for today, we want to focus more narrowly on the concept of offering praise to God. So when we think about worship in this way, why do we do this? Why do we sing these songs as congregations? And what reasons do we have for worship, both personally and as a congregation? What are the reasons why we sing? Now, I want to try something here that I'm not sure this will work, but if you have a child who's 10 years old or under, maybe would you ask them, why do we sing at church? And just see what their response is. And if you don't mind, maybe type it in the chat there. So if you have a 10-year-old or younger, ask them why we sing in church, and then just type the response. It'll be interesting to see what our kids think about this question. Several weeks ago, I met with the worship leaders, and we discussed this question as well. We came up with a fairly lengthy list of reasons why we sing. I'll just give you a few of those, right? First, we talked about glorifying God. Like, of course, obviously, he's worthy of our praise, and so we offer to him our praise. Secondly, and I think closely related, is to express our love and gratitude to God. There is an element also, I think, of unity that comes as we sing together. And I kind of mentioned that earlier, that this singing together is not just a routine exercise we just go through each week. It actually helps us to hear each other's voices. It's like full-bodied participation, in which we're singing to God, of course, first and foremost, but we're also singing to each other, reminding each other of the important truths of Scripture. So that when one is struggling, then my singing is a call to that person to be reminded of God's faithfulness and his love, right? The passage in Colossians speaks about this. It speaks about the value of instruction through music. And I think we're all pretty clear that music is powerful. It's a powerful way to speak to our hearts about important things. So in Colossians, it talks about the value of teaching through music, because the truth is, all the words that I'll say to you today will probably be pretty quickly forgotten, but the tune of Great is Thy Faithfulness, well, you'll probably still be singing that one tomorrow, even after the sermon has long escaped your brain. And so music has this power, right, to teach about the faithfulness of God and so on. There's also a sense, I think, of spiritual warfare, that spirit, as we worship, as we praise God, we're doing a kind of warfare. And these things are mysterious, and we don't always know. But when we sing praises to God, especially in dark circumstances or challenging circumstances, there is victory over evil. And then finally, just this one last one I would add, is that when we come into attentiveness to God's presence in ways that we don't typically do during the rest of the week, we become mindful of him. We become aware of his greatness, and we become, in one sense, stewards of his presence as we gather together. So those are just a few of the things we talked about. Let's see what our kids had to say about this, if I can find some of these. He said we sing for God. Okay, so God is our audience, and we sing for him. Chelsea says we sing praise to God. Finn says it makes God happy. Nice. Anybody else want to add anything there? Thank you to our kids for participating. Caitlin, Carolina says, because we love God, we sing. Isn't that great? Love that answer. Ronan says, because we love Jesus and he died on the cross for us and washed away our sins. And Titus says, because we love Jesus and he saw a thunderstorm. Wait a minute. Jesus saw a thunderstorm or Titus saw a thunderstorm? Not sure which it is. But either way, we sing. Let's see. Cherie says, where are we? So we can worship God and praise him. James adding, because of God's glory. And Mike is saying, no, there's no coaching here. So I'm not sure what James is picking up on, but something good is going on there. So thank you to our children for sharing with us. Again, today we're going to focus more narrowly than the broadest strokes on worship. We're going to talk about worship as expressing praise to God as a practice for our personal life. Obviously, when we gather together, we sing, but we want more and more to move this practice also into our personal lives as a way to deepen our walk with God and as a way to flourishing. But let's move to pray then. And we do follow this format typically where I'll lead out in a topic of prayer, leaving space for you to pray silently on your own. So let's follow that format as we pray this morning, okay? Father, we have so many things to be grateful for, even in this difficult season, and so we express our gratitude to you. And Father, this morning we lift up Lene Lobert to you, and we pray that you would heal and restore in her situation. Father, this morning we also want to pray for those who are struggling with illness in our spheres of influence, and we think specifically of Jasmine Henson that's struggling this morning, and we also pray for Carol Fick and her ongoing restoration. And Father, we pray for our city. There are so many needs in this community. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with addictions, that you would bring healing and hope. Father, we pray for those who are in poverty, those who may have lost jobs and don't have enough. We pray, Father, that you'll bring provision for them. And Lord, we pray against the strongholds of the enemy in this city, areas where sin is destroying people's lives. We pray that your spirit would break through and renew and revive this city. And Father, for this church, Lord, help us to carry your name well. And Father, in all these things, we look to you as a source of healing and hope and light and goodness for us and for our world. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been having a conversation about the deep place inside of us, right? A place from which all our actions and behaviors proceed. I think we know, as we've talked about, that it's not quite as simple as the choices that we make in our heads. There's a complexity to humans that we can't ignore. We've talked about Plato's allegory of the chariot, right? You have the driver whose logic trying to tame two horses, desire and passion. And it speaks to the reality that our hearts are deep wells and our behaviors come from these inner places. The wisdom writer of Proverbs says it slightly different. He says it this way, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life, or it's the wellspring of life. And so this series on deepening our lives and becoming more fruitful is really about how we shape those deep parts of our hearts to desire things that are good and healthy, that lead to flourishing. What we're talking about is discipleship. James K. Smith states it this way, and I'll try to share this quote with you if I could. So he's going to say it this way. Discipleship, we might say, is a way to curate your heart, to be attentive to and intentional about what you love. Does anybody know what a curator is or what curate means? You've almost certainly seen that movie, Night in the Museum, with the Englishman who can never finish a sentence. I love that character. I wish I could remember his name. Anyway. He's the curator. He's the one who selects, organizes, and looks after the things in the museum. So curating our hearts is about selecting and organizing and looking after our hearts. Back to Proverbs, we might say curating our hearts is like guarding our hearts. Or to the quote again, let's review it. Discipleship is a way to curate our hearts, to select what we put in there, to organize and to look after our hearts, to be attentive and to be intentional about what we love. At this point, then, we've discussed Sabbath and simplicity, and today we want to talk about worship. Again, more narrowly defined, not that everything we do worship peace, but the personal daily practice of expressing praise to God. Worship, we might say, is the giving of our attention to God. Or even, we could broaden it even a little bit more and say worship is the giving of our attention to someone or something. Because the truth is that we're all worshipers, aren't we? Even the most atheistic person is still a worshiper because they're giving their attention to something. And there's a couple of quotes from the reformers I want to share with you. Martin Luther says it this way: whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. And John Calvin says that our hearts are really idol factories, that we're made to give our attention to things. It's just another way of framing what we've been talking about, that we have a vision, some vision for what the good life looks like, some vision for what will bring us a fulfilled and happy life. And we're always in pursuit of that. And that vision and that pursuit is what we would call worship. It's what we give our energy to. When I was a little bit younger, back even before I was a teenager, it sounds funny now, but I wanted to be an NHL hockey player. So I gave myself to thinking about it. When I went to bed, I would dream about playing hockey. And throughout the day, I would think about playing hockey, and I would practice hockey, and I would discuss it with my friends, and we would spend our time talking about the game that we just had or the game that was coming up. I gave myself to that dream. You could say that I was a good worshiper. Now, I don't think it's a mystery there should be any wondering that I never made it, right? And I'm not sure when I realized I wasn't going to play professional hockey. I think it should have been pretty obvious from the start, but it was a slow realization that I was never going to make it to the NHL. And I don't say this to condemn the teenage version of myself, but simply to say I was a worshiper. I had a vision of the good life, and I was in pursuit of that. Again, James Smith says, we can't not worship because we can't not love something as ultimate. So we're all worshipers, each one of us. David Foster Wallace is a writer who is by no means a Christian. He delivered a commencement address at Kenyon College on May 21st of 2005. And in it, he addressed this issue of worship. Now, I'll just warn you here, there's a lengthy quote. But I think it'll be worth our time to walk it through. He says this, again, in a commencement address: in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The trick is keeping the truth up front in the daily consciousness. Worship power and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. The insidious thing, Wallace goes on to explain, about these forms of worship is that they're evil. The insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. They're default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever fully being fully aware that that's what you're doing. That's David Foster Wallace's take on worship. And it's maybe in some ways different than ours, but it's kind of cautionary too. He cautions us not to turn to, he wouldn't use this word, but I will use the word, the idols, false gods that are going to destroy us. Now, how does the Bible think about worship? I think we could spend just a minute or two on some words, right? In the Hebrew Bible, there are a number of words that constitute worship. One, probably the most common, is a word that's translated praise. It's hallel, and from that we draw our word hallelujah, praise the Lord. And this word hallel means to boast or to shine or to celebrate. There's another word that's often translated praise, and that is to throw or to cast or to shoot forth, or we might say to give thanks. And it's fun to think about it that way. Think about us shooting forth our praises to God from our mouths. The word for worship in the Old Testament is actually a word that means bow down or fall down in reverence. So worship, I think, in this sense, is to give our full attention to celebrating, to boasting of God, to shine forth, to shoot forth from our mouths words and acts of reverence and praise. And so we're bringing our full devotion to God. We talked about the story of Mary and Martha a few weeks ago, in which Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet as an act of worship. So again, boasting or offering praise, bragging about his nature and his attributes and his goodness. And in this posture, I'm suggesting to you today, this is where we will find health and wholeness and depth for our lives. Now, I want to take a deeper dive into Psalm chapter 103. And I'm wondering if I could have some friends read for me. Do you think this is going to work to have four different friends read for us? Now, I'm seeing our old friend Colin Bovingdon there. Colin, I'm going to pick on you, and I'll have you read the first slide here. It'll be Psalm 103, 1 to 5. It'll show up on your screen in just a minute. Jesse, if you're there, I think I can see your face. Would you read 6 through 12? Again, it'll be on the screen if you don't have a copy of the Holy Writ there. Peter Lobert, because you know how to use your microphone, I'm going to ask you to read 13 through 18. And maybe one of the Andrew and Cherie Aitons could read 19 through 20. Okay, I'm going to put this up on the screen for us to look at, and we'll get reading. Okay, Colin, if you're there, you fire away. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Just the first slide.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
So it's thanks, Colin, for reading that. I appreciate that. Now, the question I have for you, just rhetorically, is, how would giving yourself to these ideas help with anxiety and depression? Forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquities and heals your diseases and redeems your life, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good and renews you. How would this shape our lives? How would it help us with the struggles of our lives if we gave ourselves to focusing on these things? All right, Jesse, next slide.
The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far does he remove our transgressions from us.
Again, friends, I invite you to think as we read this passage, what does it look like for us to give our attentiveness daily to these things? And what kind of people would we become? How would God help us to be a more gracious and merciful people if we focused on his steadfast love and his patience with his people? All right, Peter, if you're ready, I'll get you to the next slide here.
As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments.
Thank you, Peter. Again, we see here, I think, that as we focus on these things, as we find ourselves rightly positioned under God, then the struggles of our lives, they don't overwhelm in the same way, because God knows it all. He's over it all. Our lives are a small piece of a much larger picture over which God is sovereign. All right. The Aitons.
The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty one who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Thanks, Cherie. Again, how would reminding ourselves of these truths, of God's sovereignty over all things, how would that stabilize our lives in a crisis? And here we're starting to get at the importance of the daily practice of worship, I think. The more that we spend time in mindfulness of this God, attentive to his presence and celebrating his nature, the more that we become like him. And unlike the gods of power and physical beauty and money and intellect that Wallace mentioned, which undermine health and wholeness, we will become like him in ways that cause us to flourish, because we become like what we worship. Here, I think, is the heart of the matter, friends, is that we live in a society that says that unfaithfulness is better than faithfulness, that consumerism is better than a robust spirituality, and that my personal leisure is the highest good, and my ability to express myself whenever, however I wish is the unquestioned priority. Recently, Penny has taken a temporary job at the hospital, and she's working with some really great people there as they do some additional projects related to the COVID crisis. And these wonderful people are expressing some of the things that are going on in their lives. They're sharing their experience of the flu. And let's just say, without going too specific, that sin is alive and well in Sault Ste. Marie. Okay, there's no mystery about that. Sin is flourishing. And these things, unfaithfulness, consumerism, leisure, expressive individualism, will only lead to the destruction of human beings. They're gods that don't lead to life and health. So the invitation today is an invitation to the daily practice of worship, setting our hearts and minds on the beauty of a God of faithfulness. It's kind of an act of resistance, right? Against the kinds of things we've talked about. We might even say an act of warfare on these things, that the worship of God challenges the strongholds of these things. It proclaims a different world with a different king, who is truth and life and shalom. And if we would be faithful followers of Jesus, walking in his ways, we're going to have to do this deep heart work of worship each day, to set our priorities to be remade in his image. The good news, I think, friends, is that if we do that, especially in the darkness and the challenges of our lives, then this is world-altering behavior. It changes not just the world that's in here, but it starts to seep out into the world around us. And so this is my challenge for you today, is to make this discipline a part of your daily practice, this mindful attentiveness to God's presence and to his nature and character. Let's pray, and we'll sing another song before we wrap up. Father, we confess our idolatry to you, that we've allowed things in that have crowded you out, and the ill health of that has affected us all. Father, this morning we invite you by the power of your Holy Spirit to take up your rightful place in our hearts, to renew us in our focus, and Lord, would you prompt us each day to come to you in worship, that we might be changed to be more modeled after your nature. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.